Merry Christmas. I want to take a minute and wish you a Merry Christmas. So are you in the Christmas spirit? I just want to take a minute and not only wish you a Merry Christmas, but encourage you to come back tonight. Tonight, we're having our Christmas musical. The little kids are going to be singing, the preschool and the little kids and the Christmas carolers and Simply Grace. Matter of fact, as I look down, there's a piece of tape here that says Evie. Evidently, Evie's going to stand right here tonight. And she's going to help to entertain you this Christmas season. So come back tonight, 6 o'clock, for that. Next Sunday is Christmas Sunday, of course, where it's all going to be about Christmas. The message is going to be about Christmas, and really looking forward to that. And then the following Wednesday is Christmas Eve, and 3, 5, and 7 p.m. So invite your family and friends to come back and to share with us that way. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need some help getting in the Christmas spirit, kind of like this guy here. How would you like to live next door to these folks? There it is. Can you tell what that is? Okay, I think that's kind of me. You know, last week I was telling you about, you know, not putting up lights outside. And, you know, I think this is cool. The person next door, they just went all out. And the person, you know, is kind of like some of us, the lazy person next door. They just put a sign up that said, ditto. Right? Do you ever need help sometimes getting into the Christmas spirit? This morning, I was walking over. I was going to go downstairs. I was going to say something to someone, and this lady was getting on the elevator, and as the door was getting ready to close, she said, "Would you like to ride down with me?" And I said, "No, that's fine." And as the door closed, I was surprised I could do this. I ran down the steps really fast, and then the door opened, and I said, "Merry Christmas." That was awesome. That was like, it has made my day. Sometimes you need other people to help you get in the mood of Christmas. You know, I like to, I'd love to put some antlers on my giant fluffy dog and just drive around in my truck and let people look at him, right? And just wish him a Merry Christmas. Sometimes you need help getting in the Christmas spirit. And do you know that there's other times that you can help somebody else get in the Christmas spirit? So whether you need help or whether you have extra Christmas spirit that you can share with others, I would encourage you to really do that this holiday season. Over the last several weeks, we've been asking and answering this question, what should I do? Talking about spiritual disciplines of a believer. We've talked about worship and prayer and Bible study and single-mindedness. Last week we talked about the importance of totally surrendering. And today, very appropriate for Christmas time, I want to talk to you about biblical community. Biblical community. You ever heard the old saying that you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with family? Right? You ever? I remember that so much, and you know, being part of a big family, and I really appreciated what Pat had to say. But you know, you kind of learn that when you're a part of a big family, right? You can pick your friends, your stuck family. But when it comes to a biblical community, here's what I want you to remember: you are a Christian, but we are the body of Christ. Now think about that for a moment, because I think that's pretty profound. You are a Christian, but you cannot be the body of Christ all by yourself. You know, you can appreciate what God has done for you, that God has saved you, that God has given you His Spirit to live inside of you, and you can be so thankful for that. But life is always richer when it's shared with other people. You think about this, folks. You are a Christian, but you cannot be the body of Christ all by yourself. You need each other, okay? I mean, for whatever it's worth, you can look to the right of you, and you can look to the left of you, and you can look behind you. You need these folks, okay? Just look at them right now and realize that. Well, that was really uncomfortable, wasn't it? I won't try that next service, okay? But it's true, isn't it? Think about this. If you have something difficult that's going on in life, think about this in light of we are the body of Christ. If you have something that's difficult going on in your life, if you're alone, that difficulty is enhanced. It's greater. Right? I mean, if you're afraid, if you're alone, you're really afraid. You know, if you're weak, if you're alone, you're really weak. Everything that is negative in life is enhanced. It's greater if we're alone. But yet everything that is difficult or negative in life, if we are with a family member or if we are with people that love us, it becomes easier, right? If you're not alone, fear isn't nearly as great. Every negative in life is greater if you're alone, and it's less if you are with family or friends, people that you love and people that love you. Now think about this, because just the opposite is true as well. Everything that is joyful in life, everything that is wonderful in life, everything that happens to you that is just right up there, it's less if you're alone, right? I mean, have you ever had something really, really cool happen to you and you don't have anybody to share it with? I mean, not too long ago, I actually got a new set of irons, new set of golf clubs, and I was so excited. You know, I just wanted to tell somebody. I remember I called my sister and I said, "Elaine, I got a brand new set of golf clubs," and she's like, "Oh." But you know what? Me telling her that, it just, you know what I'm saying? Everything that's wonderful in life, it's lessened if you're alone, and it's enhanced if you're with others. Everything that is negative in life, everything that is difficult in life, it's enhanced if you're alone, and it's lessened if you're with other people. It is absolutely crucial that we understand how important it is to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the biblical community. We talk in our 101 class here, when we speak to people that are new to the church, we talk about our vision. And one of the things that we mention as our vision is that we want to be an authentic Christian community. We want the joys of life to be enhanced because of our existence and doing life with each other. And we want the difficulties of life to be lessened because we have each other. You know where this all started? Pretty amazing. It all started way, way back. We are wired for community. We are not designed to be alone. God did not create us to be out on a mountain all by ourselves, or to be out on an island all by ourselves, because it's just not the way life was designed for us. You know where that all started? If you look in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 1, you see this beautiful thing where God uses this language describing the Trinity, and he says things like that, "Let us go and make them in our image. Let us go down and create and to make man in our image." You've got this Father, you've got the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit. You know, John chapter 1 talks about that the Word was with God and the Word was God, that He was there in the beginning, that it wasn't just God the Father, but it was God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This idea about a family was from the very beginning. It was part of God, and it was the way that God designed us. Now, I know some people might be here this morning and say, "Boy, Pastor John, you're not describing my family." Now, maybe I'm not. I'm not talking about the struggles that a lot of family has to be close. I'm talking about the desire that everybody has deep down to be a part of that kind of family. And God calls us to be that way. Not just in Genesis, it's also in the ministry of Jesus. You know that Jesus actually created the very first small group? Right? Jesus called his followers. He said, "Come and follow me." He created this small group of individuals. He told them to love and care about each other. He told them to serve each other. He told them to take care of each other and to forgive one another and all these kinds of things. He wanted them to be a cohesive unit. He wanted them to be together, because together they could be so much more. It was really incredible. I learned this back at Thanksgiving. We were visiting with our kids down south, and Kristen, who's our daughter, she's here today, and we were down at Sarah's in Knoxville, and Arlene's parents came down, and when we got there, we were going to kick they were going to cook Thanksgiving dinner. I shouldn't include myself in that at all. My job was to eat Thanksgiving dinner, which I did very well, by the way. But we went to the grocery store, and Arlene had this giant list, And she looked at me and she said, you get this, this. And she looked at her dad and said, you go get this, this. And she, you know, you go get this, this. And you go get this, this. And we all just like scattered. And it was awesome because all of a sudden it became a game. I love games, right? Don't you love playing games with family? I realized later that she tricked me, but it was still fun. You see, God wants us to experience life that way. This small group, he brought these guys together and he said, I want to give you a job. You are Christians. You are believers. You are my disciples. But together, you're going to be not just a small group, you're going to be a family. And you're going to be the body of Christ. And you're going to change the world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that we're still talking about that right here today at this time? When Jesus called them to be disciples, told them to form this family, this body of Christ, so long ago. And here we are talking about it today. And they accomplished it to such a degree that there's literally countless millions of us all around the world. Why? Because we're wired to live that way. I mean, have you ever wondered why Jesus chose who he chose? I mean, it had nothing to do with their resume, had nothing to do with their pedigree, had nothing to do with where they were from, really didn't even have anything to do with where they were going. He called those that would have been considered rich. He called those that were considered to be zealots. He called those lonely fishermen that would have been looked down on by society at that day. And together, he said, you are going to change the world. You think about it. You look at any individual member of that first small group, and you wouldn't think that they could have ever accomplished anything alone. But yet together, they changed the world. You know, I want us to experience that and to know that today. That regardless of how ill-prepared you feel in this kingdom work, know that together God can use us for wonderful, wonderful things. Matter of fact, here's the key idea. I know you're probably thinking, well, he forgot about the key idea today. No, here it is. I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life, in the lives of others, and in the world. Would you say that with me? I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life, in the lives of others, and in the world. You see, that's what God wants us to know, because together we can do so much, even if individually we think that we are so little. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think about this key idea, don't you just love things that you see at Christmas? You know, I was talking to Sarah the other day, our daughter. She was talking about an ugly Christmas sweater contest at her, where she works, the school she goes to. I think that we should have that. Don't you think that we should do that here? You know, have an ugly Christmas sweater contest. I think that'd be awesome. We only have 1 week. Hey, go for it next week, okay? If you want to do that. But don't you just love getting Christmas cards in the mail that have snapshots on them? I got one just the other day from my sister Elaine. She's 4 years older than me, and she now has 4 grandchildren. Back a few years ago, before she had any grandchildren, she actually said to me, she said, John, if you have a grandchild before I do, I'll never speak to you again. Okay, that's the kind of family I come from, you know? I mean, you're talking about we just love each other to death. Well, now she has 4, and she sent this picture, and I should have scanned it and put it up here for you. It almost hurts. Okay, she's got twins that are just like 6 months old, and then she's got 2 older grandchildren, and the oldest one's probably, how old's Colin? 3 or 4, 4, 4, 5, 6, 12. I'm not sure. Something. But they're all sitting on her lap, and it just looks uncomfortable. You know, the kids are like strained. My sister's like, you know, looking the wrong way. And I actually called her and I said, Elaine, what's wrong with the picture? And she said, he snapped it before I was ready. I said, Elaine, this is the digital age. Tell him to take another one, okay? You get the Christmas cards in the mail that have the brag letters in it? I love these. You know, I just think it's so cool when people write a letter about their children and tell you what they've accomplished, you know, and all this kind of thing. You know, little Sally will be 6 next year. She found a cure for cancer, and it'll be out on the, you know, it's just cool. I just think it's cool. People telling you what their kids have done and what their kids have accomplished. It's just beautiful. Just pictures, snapshots. There's so much about Christmas, about pictures, about snapshots, about trees, and about houses, about decorations, and about kids and kids growing. And those snapshots tell us so much. Let me show you a snapshot from the Bible that tells you how important it is that we be a part of a biblical community, the body of Christ, not just being Christians, but being a cohesive unit together in the ministry of Christ. Here it is. It comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Here's what it says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Now here's the thing about this. I want to talk to you about the point and the practice. Okay? Every picture has a point. There's a point to it. Every picture has a story to tell you. And this snapshot of the early church has a beautiful, beautiful message to share. There's a point to this picture, I think. And what we see practicing here is so very crucial. In other words, they said things like they devoted themselves. I mean, isn't that what family's all about? It's about devotion. I remember years ago when I was a freshman in college, a guy by the name of Keith Green, who died tragically in a plane crash. I remember hearing him say one time that he said, you know, a lot of Christians are impressed with themselves because they have devotions every morning. But he said, always remember that God isn't so interested in you having devotions as he is in you being devoted. Right? I mean, is the Christian faith about a 90-second period in the morning where you stop and read something from the Daily Bread or somewhere else or something on your computer? I mean, that's a wonderful thing, but there's so much more to that. And this picture, this snapshot that we see here of the early believers, there's a point and there's a practice. And the point is that they were devoted. They were devoted. As a matter of fact, it says what they were devoted to. Now think about this. It says that they were devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, let me ask you, what do those four things have in common? What those four things have in common is exactly what I talked to you about a few minutes ago. They are wonderful, but they are wonderfully enhanced when we do them together. Right? I mean, think about it. He says they're devoted to the teaching, to the apostles' teaching. I mean, can you imagine yourself out on the top of a mountain and you're all by yourself? Teaching? I mean, teaching is really awesome when you're sharing that with someone else and that other person asks questions and shares thoughts, and all of a sudden as a teacher your life is enhanced not by just what you're teaching but what your students are teaching you. You see, it's wonderful, but it's awesome when it's done together. He says fellowship. I don't know about you, but you know, kind of boring when you try to fellowship by yourself, right? I mean, think about it. You're out in a grassy field and you're having a picnic and you're all alone. How much fun's that? You know, but if you got people there with you, I remember when I was young, I loved my home church because of the potluck dinners. You remember this? Man, I remember the potluck dinners, and there were three or four women. When I saw them come in the door for the potluck dinner, I was right behind them because I knew what they were bringing was good, right? I mean, fellowship is wonderful when it's done together. When you share what you have and they share what they have, and your life is enriched by this beautiful thing called fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It says that daily they met from house to house and they broke bread together. This was an early form of communion. And they didn't do it just alone. I don't know about you, but I've partaken communion all alone, and it's a wonderful thing. But you know what? When you share it together, when you pass those trays to each other and you encourage one another. Matter of fact, Paul criticizes the church in Corinth because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper without thinking about each other. You see, folks, life is enhanced when we do things together. And then it says that they prayed together. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, bowing your head and praying to God is a great thing. But man, when you have a group of believers that are praying, had a great blessing yesterday. Arlene and I, we moved into the new house to us anyway, and had six friends that came over and helped do that. It was awesome. They showed up at 8 o'clock, had the large U-Haul truck there. By 9:20, the truck was packed, heading to the new house. By like 11:15 or 11:20, everything was in the house, and I was taking the truck back. Now, I couldn't find a toothbrush to brush my teeth this morning, but it's all in the house. It was incredible. And these six guys, these six friends, they did such a wonderful thing for me. But then after we finished, we were getting ready to leave. Mike, one of the young men that was there, he said, "You know what, can we pray together?" I said, "That'd be awesome." And here was these six men and one little guy. One of the fellows had his son with him. And we got around each other and, you know, put our hands on each other's shoulders. And, you know, it was amazing because men are a little bit uncomfortable at first with that. "Don't touch me, man, okay? I'll carry your furniture, but don't put your arm around me." But all of a sudden we're praying and it was just beautiful. You see, folks, that's the way God intends us to live. And when you look at this picture, the point and the practice of it is simply this. The point is that you are going to glorify God as you do life together and love each other. And the practice of it is found in that they were devoted. Everyone was filled with awe. All the believers were together. They sold property and possessions. Every day they continued. They broke bread in homes. They ate together, enjoying the favor of all people. The Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. You see, the practice is that life is always grander when it's shared with others. You know, many years ago, I actually heard an illustration that I'll never forget. It's talking about the church, talking about the unity of the church. And it was a story about a ski resort. And they wondered what was most important. Was it the fence at the top of the ski resort that kept people from falling off the edge of the cliff? Or was it the hospital at the bottom of the hill that where those were taken that had accidents? Okay. Have you ever skied? Man, I was just on a one-way trip to the hospital personally. It was like, the only way I could stop the one time I went skiing is with my daughter Kristen, was I would just have to fall down. I just hit the ground. It's the only way I could stop. You know, think about it. A fence at the top to keep people from falling off, or a hospital at the bottom. And the point is that which is the church? Is the church, is the body of Christ? Don't go to that one yet, please. Go back. I'm not done. I'm not ready for that one. Thank you. The body of Christ. Is it a fence at the top? Or is it a hospital at the bottom? You know, are we there to just say, "Don't go here? Danger? You know, don't do this"? Or are we just there to be at the bottom when people mess up? When people's lives get ugly? When things fall apart? Is that what we are? And the whole point is that we're both. We're both. We need to be up there saying, you know what? You don't want to go here. I love you. You're my brother. I appreciate you. You don't want to do this. You don't want to make this choice. And then we also want to be there when people choose badly and love them just because they're family. And that we're there to help them pick up the pieces. You see, I submit to you that a lot of times the church just tries to be one or the other. Telling everybody what's wrong and not caring for people when they mess up. Or just ignoring truth and ignoring the reality of life and trying to make everybody feel good when their lives are totally a wreck. We must be both because that's what family is. They are both. Here, now we can switch it. You know, somebody once said, is the church a museum of good for good people? I mean, is that all we are? Are we a museum where we're on display for people of the world to see what a good life looks like? Or are our doors open wide to the hurting that are out there that need direction and need a Savior in life? The point is, folks, is that the ministry of the kingdom of God, the ministry of the church, being a part of the family, is that we are not just there to be a museum piece, but we're there to offer healing and help and love to a lost and a dying world. And here's the point, folks. Are we being that? You see, when you talk about biblical community, it's not just about that you are a Christian, but that collectively we are the body of Christ. It's not just that we are an individual player, but that we are superstars because we are on a team that works well together. Don't you love it when a quarterback stands up and says, you know what? Yeah, I had a great game, but those four big guys in front are the reason why. Right? Nobody is as good as they can be all alone. I love the beautiful passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, he continues on with that and he gives the antithesis to that, the opposite of that. But isn't it a beautiful thing to know that you have someone that cares about you deeply? Because when you hurt, they hurt. And that the pain they feel that pain and they help you to overcome that or manage that. But yet when you experience joys, then they experience that as well, and they celebrate with you. That's the kind of biblical community that God calls us to be a part of. You know why? Because we're wired that way. God in the Trinity was a family, and he encourages us to be that way as well. Jesus chose a small group, and that small group changed the world. And if Jesus can use that ragamuffin band of individuals to change the world, certainly he can take us collectively bound together to do things wonderful in our day as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this morning and that God, you would encourage us to be bound together with cords that cannot be broken. Lord, I pray that the people beside us, the people in front of us, the people behind us, that, Lord, we will feel a connection with them, not because, Lord, that we are a part of the same geological family, but that, Lord, we are a part of the family of you. That, Lord, the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ is the blood that flows over and through and in us all. And Lord, I pray that even though our genealogy may not be the same on this earth, that Lord, we all have a connection back to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that he has adopted us. Thank you that he has grafted us in. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a family and that, Lord, you can use us to love others, that they will know We are Christians by our love. And Lord, let may our love and devotion to each other be evident to all. But Lord, I pray that our motivation will be to be a fence at the top of the mountain to keep people from falling. Lord, be a hospital at the bottom of the mountain to offer healing and hope to all those who are hurting and sick. And God, I pray that that might happen through our faith and through our devotion, not only to you, but also, Lord, to each other. And Father, as we sing this great old song together, I pray that it would encourage us to make the commitments that we need to make, to be bound together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. In Jesus' name we pray.